Okay, let's continue with our series. As I mentioned, for those who haven't been here for the last little while or aren't familiar with what we're talking about, I actually want to get to the place where we can talk about stewardship, the fact that we are actually stewards, and that's how we're called to live. But before we get there, and I'm not sure when we'll get there, I thought it right that we actually start with just considering, what does God say about you? I've entitled this series of messages, Who Are You? Who are you? Because the fact of the matter is, you are not merely what your ancestry, your history, your experiences tell you. What you really are is what God says about you. And we need to embrace what God says. As we've considered before, the Word of God is to be like a mirror to us. This is what James says. You know, as I said to you before, since we have these babies, I'm carrying them, they might throw up on me and I might not be aware that I'm about to go to some meeting and I've got a big, you know, vomit stain on my shirt. How would I find out? Well, I look in the mirror. The mirror tells me what I am really like. This is the picture that James is painting. In a very similar way, we need the Word of God to tell us what we are really like. Because if we simply go by what we feel, what we have experienced, what we have understood from walking in this world as long as we have, if we merely go by that, we will miss what is really true about us. You cannot, if you are in Jesus, if you have believed in Jesus, if you are born again, you cannot look at your physical appearance to tell you that God loves you. That you are something that never existed before in your life. You are a new creature. You can't look at your feelings. You can't look at your hair color. You can't look at your weight to tell you what is so. Now, I'm obviously using things that are on the ludicrous side of things just to illustrate the point. The point is, our natural senses and our natural experiences can't tell us what is really true about us. Did you know that when you make the worst mistake you've ever made and you are horrifically embarrassed and humiliated by it, that you are as righteous as you were before you made that mistake? If you've believed into Jesus? We have the righteousness of Jesus, is what the scriptures say. Our righteousness, our experience of the benefits of it, of course, depend on what we do. But our standing with God does not change once you believe in the Lord. What can you look at in your natural experience to tell you that? You can't. The Word of God tells you what is so. And we who have come to Jesus need to embrace this way of, I want to follow whatever you're saying. I want to leave behind what I think. We don't have to deny that we think things. But we need to be those who are always willing to lay down what we think to take up what God says. We don't come into the experience of salvation fully formed in our minds and our bodies. Our spirits, yes. We have to learn. It is reasonable to put it this way. You know, we who are spirit, soul, and body, when we are born again, our spirits are immediately made whole, made right, made complete. Our bodies one day will be. You know, there's coming a day when Jesus comes and he calls all his people home, and we will all be new in our bodies. It's going to happen. So our spirits are already completely saved. Our bodies will be saved. Our minds are being saved as we listen to the Lord and our minds are being renewed. As we begin to humble ourselves before the Lord, this middle person, if you'd like, is being saved. We're being transformed into the image of God. For that to happen, you've got to be a person who is willing to let go of your own strong thoughts. Because as we have discussed so many times, and we'll probably enforce it for the rest of our lives, God will not force you to follow him, to take on what he has given. He invites you, he calls you, he talks to you, he teaches you, but he leaves the choice to submit to what he has said to you. Knowing that is half the battle. Okay? Knowing that he's not forcing me, but waiting for me to agree, is half the battle. Because then we understand, the thing that has to change here is how I'm thinking. How I'm thinking. I'm sure it depends on the person, but every one of us has had experiences where we used to think something, and now we think very differently. There was a time, what shall I give as an example? There was a time when, despite what I might say, I knew the Bible saying, I genuinely thought God was waiting for me to get my act together before He would bless me. I can distinctly remember a time in my life when I was born again. I had heard the message and I had received it and I had prayed a prayer, not that it's the prayer, but it was my act of responding to the message I had heard about Jesus dying for me. I received Him. And yet, thereafter, I distinctly remember a time in my life where my attitude towards God was basically, we who are about to die salute you. I have no choice but to do what you want me to do, but what you want me to do is no good. Nevertheless, I got to do it. Right? That we who are about to die salute you. That was what the gladiators used to say to Caesar when they came in and one of them was going to die. We who are about to die salute you. We have no choice. I got to do this, but I'm not going to enjoy this. There was a time in my life when I was convinced that if you wanted to know what God wanted you to do in a matter, who should you marry, what job should you take, whatever. If you wanted to know what God wants you to do, figure out what it is you want to do and it'll be the opposite. Because God will never want you to do something that you want to do. This is the thought that I had about God. A man who had been born again, I had met with the love of God. I don't think that anymore. I had to come to a place where I was willing to lay down my strong thoughts about what God was like and take up what God said. And, you know, just as a tidbit as to how that happened, I remember sitting with a very dear friend of mine. And I was just hanging out at his place over in England. And he asked me a question. He said, Titus, do you think it's easy to be a Christian? And I said, the last thing it is easy. Come on, the very last thing it is. It's easy. It is not easy to be a Christian. And it was a setup. I didn't realize it, but it was a setup. He then said, you know, isn't that funny? Because Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So one of you two was wrong. And he had me there. I mean, I had enough sense. I had enough experience in the Lord to say, okay, it's probably not God who's wrong about this. And he had me. And this is the kindness of God. You know, we all work in slightly different ways. I'm a very analytical, you got to sort of convince me by the logic of it. And that's what God did with me. That opened a door for me to begin to realize what I have been thinking and what I have been saying about God is shameful. I have so exalted my experience and my thought above what God has said that I could not see in every one of these circumstances where I thought, where I concluded God's way is not good. It was me. I was exalting my own way. And so I couldn't see it. So all of that is just to paint a picture that we think things now that we didn't used to think. I'm sure that's true about anyone here who's walked with the Lord. That way of being willing to lay down what you think in the presence of the Lord is essential if we're going to walk in the fullness of what Jesus purchased. And I'm saying that to everyone, from someone who just got saved 3 minutes ago, all the way to somebody who has studied and is knowledgeable about the Bible and has understood the theological implications and the philosophical implications of these thoughts that are in the Scriptures. You understand how the Bible got to be the way it is and why we have confidence to say this is the Word. You understand all these things, you still have to be a person who's ready to humble themselves. In fact, I would say in my own experience, the more I have learned about God, the more essential it is that I'm always willing to humble myself. Because I'm not hard to fool. I can be so convinced about this thing that I've learned. I remember a time, this is yet another issue and it's a bit of an aside, but I just want to illustrate, I want you to have some sort of practical a handle onto what I'm talking about. There was a time when I was convinced we should tithe, and then somebody said something and I was completely convinced we should not tithe because it's just not part of the law. And now I've come to see these aren't these things that we go from one side to the other. Again, I heard it from Andrew Womack. I'm sure you must have heard it from other places. He said, there's a ditch on either side of the road. We want to stay on the road. We don't want to slide too far this way, and we don't want to slide too far this way. We want to go down the road. And that's what I was doing. I was swinging from one ditch to another. And if the way of, okay, I'm willing to let my strong thought about this, I'm willing to lay that at your feet and let you tell me. If you're not teachable, then you will stay stuck where you are. We have to be teachable. This is one of the things we've been talking about in this mini-series, Who Are You? And I've called this first three lessons, Who Are You? You are a new creation called to be His disciple. And I want to actually focus on this new creation part a little bit more today, but let me quickly set our stage here. I don't have too much time. We're going to read today two portions of Scripture. We're going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, and then we're going to read Galatians chapter 6, verses 12 through 16. Again, 2 Corinthians 5, 17, and then Galatians chapter 6, 12 through 16. And 2 Corinthians tells us this, therefore, and I encourage you to go back and look at why the therefore is there for, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, the old things have passed away. Sorry, the old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. If you are in Christ, is there anybody in here who's in Christ? You can put your hand up. That's not something to be ashamed of, right? Then you are a new creature, whether you woke up and you saw your hair color changed or not. You are a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. That word behold is not just, you know, thrown in there for emphasis. You've got to take hold of something that is now different than the way it used to be. There has to be a change in the way you think about yourself because things have changed for you. Galatians chapter 6, and just as a context, Galatians is a pretty dramatic book. Paul is very sternly addressing something going on in the churches in Galatia. And Galatia was that whole area, sort of like Turkey. There was a number of churches. It wasn't just one church. But there was this thing that was starting to happen where people who had received Jesus by faith were beginning to be convinced that that's not enough. You got to go back and do the things that Moses said you got to do. You got to get circumcised. And circumcision was the sign that you were in a covenant relationship with God. And what people were basically saying, the people teaching this, as sincerely as they may have been, they were basically saying what Jesus did wasn't enough. It's good, you need it, but you also need what God was doing. And Paul was very strongly speaking against it. You know, most of the books that Paul writes starts off with, I give thanks to God for you, and talks about the grace of God towards them. Galatians starts off with, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you for another gospel. And then he really gets into it. He's not pulling his punches in Galatians because this underlying thought of Jesus and something else is very dangerous. It's very dangerous. So that's the context in which he's speaking this. And now he says in verse 12, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. A new creation. We are something new. And it's more important than just a thought you need to have in your head. This goes to the very core of how everything God is going to do in your life is going to work. This goes to the very core of it. Just to quickly cover what we've talked about, we are a new species, and I put that in quotes because I don't mean, you know, all of a sudden we grew horns or something like that. But you need to think about what you are now as so significantly different as if you were a new species. The old has passed away. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were far away. You were not joined to God. You were not children of God. But now, having believed into Jesus, you are. You are brought near. You've been made one spirit with God. You've been made one spirit with God. You are a new thing that has never existed, and we have to begin to evaluate our life, our experiences, through that reality. And added to that is this prescription. That's why I've paired these two together. Okay, you're a new creation. Well, how does that work out? How do we benefit from it? God gives us, it is a command, yes, but I want you to think of it as a prescription. Follow Jesus. Why do I put it that way? It is a command, okay? If you have believed into Jesus, what comes along with that is now follow me. Follow me. Be my disciple. God is not after converts only. He's after disciples. So we would be wrong to imply there is no command. There's no imperative nature behind this. You must follow him. Again, he doesn't force you, but there is only one design for how God, things work. You be his disciple. But we need to see it actually as a prescription. That command is not, you know, God is short of help, and so he's making people follow after him because he doesn't know how he's going to do everything if we don't come along and help him. You know what? God does not need us. He really doesn't. His arms aren't too short. He's not lacking power. We don't add anything to him in that sense. He is before all things. He is above all things. Everything that has been created was created for him and by him. But we don't add anything to him in the sense of we make him stronger. We make him more able. That is not the case. His command to you that you follow him is his prescription. It is how you can be brought into every good thing and how you can be kept safe from all the things that want to derail you. You should think of the command of God as a prescription. Do you know what I mean by a prescription? Well, maybe you don't. Prescription. What is a prescription? Describe a prescription. Anybody who's ever had a prescription? Is there anybody in here who's had a prescription? Something. Say it again. Some medicine, presumably, or something, and you are instructed to take it in a certain way, right? Why is it given? Is it given because, well, you have too easy of a life. You need to add something to burden you, just, you know, bring you back down to earth. Is that why prescriptions are given? No, right? Prescriptions are usually under this assumption. You're not well, this will help you. Right? You're not well, this will help you. Now, let's not even go into the whole philosophy behind medical prescriptions and whether they really do help you. The idea is there. A doctor gives my kid a prescription because my kid's not well and the doctor believes this will help him. Right? And I'm fine with that. I got no issues with medical prescriptions. My point here, though, is more about you're not something and this will get you into it. God is giving us a prescription when he says, follow me. Devote your life to me. Make me your absolute number one priority. Everything you decide, everything you choose, let it go through me first. Submit it to me. What is he actually doing? He is not a control freak. He doesn't have to be. He already owns everything. He is the one by which we take our next breath. Right? It's not like we're going to help him get more control. He is the Lord who reigns. What is he after? He wants to help you. He wants you to come into the fullness of the benefit of what Jesus said. And believe it or not, so much of our troubles, so much of us falling short of what is available to us is because we won't listen. So God is actually giving us a prescription when he says, be my disciple. be my disciple. Now, I want to end just by thinking a little bit more about this whole idea of a new creature. And I want to look at that passage in Galatians. Let me just come back to it. So, Paul is talking in the context of circumcision, but you should understand that as things that we must also do to be right with God. Okay? Things that we need to add to be right with God. Things that we need to add. Now, the why it's tricky to talk about these things is that genuinely, legitimately, in our walk with God, there are things we must do. We must add. We are told in Peter, for example, you know, add to your faith these things. We are told to bring forth fruit in keeping with who we really are. So there is a issue of doing things. And so that's where we can get a little bit confused about what God is getting at here. Was God really saying, there's nothing you need to do to walk with me, just coast? No. There is a very active doing to be involved with God, right? James makes a point of saying, don't be fooled. It's not the person who says they're righteous that's righteous. It's the person who actually does righteousness that is righteous. And the point being made is, if you've really believed, there will be a follow-on, an action that goes along with it. And don't be fooled by just somebody who says things. So there is an action that is involved. But the issue here is, what is it that makes you right with God, that qualifies you? Do your actions qualify you to blessing? No, they don't. It is not because you read your Bible every day and you prayed every day. It is not because you gave money. It is not because you are a good Christian that God blesses you. It is not what you do that qualifies you to receive blessing. It's what Jesus did. And that's why he makes a point of saying this. The issue is not, are you circumcised or not circumcised? The issue is not, do you tithe or not tithe? The issue is not, do you pray or don't you pray? The issue is, are you a new creation or are you not? It is being a new creation that opens the door for every good thing to come into your life. And let me qualify. When I say good thing, I don't just mean money or fun or something like that. I mean that way that allows you to be at work amongst people who are nasty and you are light in that place. That change of character within that causes you to be patient when everybody else is losing their heads. You become a vehicle through which God can affect the earth. So I'm talking about something much bigger than, I got enough money to buy a new car. And by the way, God is all in favor of new cars. Okay? And don't draw any issues of, oh, God doesn't care about those sorts of things. Are you praying? That's what really matters. I will say for the record, God knows we need money to live down here. God knows we need money to live down here. He has got no problem with money or us having money. He's got a problem with money having us. That what controls us is our desire for money and what it can do. There is a problem there. But he wants us to be those through which money can come to us and through us affect those around us. I don't know who said it. I may have even thought of it myself, but here's a tip. Here is a rule to embrace, and we'll look at this further down the road. Money is an excellent servant, but a lousy master. That's how we should live. That should be our personal philosophy towards money. It is my servant, but not my master. My master is Jesus, and I want to serve him with the money I have. Money must never become the thing I live for, the thing I do what I do for. So when I say all the good that is available to us, I mean the changes in character that allow you to deal patiently and kindly with people who don't deserve it. You know, when something unfair happens to us, is there anybody in this room that something unfair has happened to them? right? Things that should not happen. We're not making this up. It's not fair because I don't like it. It genuinely is not fair. What is our reaction in those things? Well, until God helps you with it, our reaction is to complain and moan and express our outrage as to how unfair it is. You know what? This world is genuinely unfair. It really is. But when you are affected by the grace of God, when you begin to live as the new creation you are and become a vehicle through which something other than your own opinion can manifest on the earth, in the midst of things being unfair, you work the will of God. You are so possessed by God and not the circumstance that you can work the will of God and see blessing work out. God does not deny that this is an unfair place. He really doesn't. All of those things will be sorted out at the end of time. But in the meantime, you and I, who are to represent God, are called to live out of something so different than what is normal around us, that instead of just getting caught up with the unfairness, we work the will of God. We work the will of God. There is a reason why God teaches his people, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." I don't know about you, but where I need the help of that passage is when something happens that I don't think I should bless him. Something wrong has happened. It shouldn't have happened this way. I remember one time, it was on a Halloween many, many years ago. I come out and somebody has painted an orange stripe down my car. I'm thinking, like, this is just so wrong. I now have to take the expense of fixing my car. I was doing nothing to nobody. I was getting pretty stirred up about it. Until the Lord helped me, and I sort of came back to, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." The real issue here is not what happens to me and mine. I want God to be pleased by my reaction here. And so, almost through clenched teeth, I blessed that person, whoever was painting it, and I just got on with dealing with it. And I can say, even though I present this story that way, as a result of that, I was never held by this unfair thing that happened to me. There have been other places where something unfair happened, and I didn't have the same reaction, and the circumstance held me. God. Sure. Oh, my goodness.
And I told him, I said, "You know, I know for a fact that you say that you believe in God. I mean, you said that your grandmother passed away and you believe in God, and now you clearly use the word Satan, so I know you must believe in him some way. Do you seriously think he's going to bless you with what you want, especially if you're calling your ex-wife Satan? If he's not going to bless you in any way." And I'm like, maybe instead of telling yourself, "Oh, I got to win the lottery to get my kid," I'm like, "The Lord has already blessed my family with giving us David. Maybe instead of thinking I need to win the lottery, maybe you should start turning your mind frame somewhere else and turn to the big man."
Yeah. I mean, it's kind of funny when it's put that way, but the very same set of circumstances I think everybody can relate to. What's going on? This man is held by the circumstance. He's not free to work the will of God and see God's will worked out. He is not living out of being a new creation. And that's where God wants to help all of us. This is not a doctrinal statement we need to embrace. This is not a philosophy that we need to be aware of. This is a very real provision God has made for us to work and live down here. God doesn't want sincere people trying their best representing him. He wants new creatures, things that are impossible from a natural perspective to happen on the earth. So he has done something to make us new, and we need to embrace it. You cannot live out of something that you are not convinced God has done. So this is where we need to work. And we'll continue from here next week. But I do want to draw your attention to how Paul emphasizes that the issue is not circumcision or uncircumcision. The issue is, has God done something at the cross to make a new thing possible or not? Being a Jew or not being a Jew is not the issue. Being a Gentile or not being a Gentile is not the issue. Being Protestant or Catholic is not the issue. Being male or female is not the issue. Being sincere or insincere is not the issue. The issue is there a real, powerful change in who you are that allows you to live above this place or not? And that's where God wants to help us. I encourage you, to the extent that you're able to, you know, for example, take Galatians, take 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In this coming week, just spend some time meditating on what God has said about being a new creature. Because these things are not just a different thought we have to embrace. They are realities that we need revelation. And that comes through you chewing on what God has said in the presence of the Holy Spirit and Him helping you to see. Actually, you could be something that you didn't assume. You may be able to live in a grace and a peace that you're not used to because you are a new creature. Okay, we'll continue from here. Next.